In the middle of Targum Sheni, we're up to Shabbos. Okay, so let's try to go through this and discuss a few little things here and there.
Try to hear from. We were discussing yesterday afterwards that what Haman said it was accurate in some ways. He says, does that mean we're doing something wrong?
That's the question.
Or are people looking at it as if we're doing something wrong?
That's exactly the point we tried to make yesterday, that there are two ways to look at it.
Right.
Yeah, and to say that it's a lie appears to be a very, very strong minority opinion. It seems that almost everyone agrees everything that he said was, the facts are accurate. The question is the interpretation, the way he spun it. So was there truth, was there a degree of truth to his spin on his analysis, which we today have to take as mussar, that we're doing something wrong, or no? We're not doing anything wrong. It's leka man diyoda lishna bisha kahaman. That we're doing nothing wrong. We're going about our business. And he is just manipulating the facts. He's just presenting it in the most negative form.
There was a Supreme Court case about someone who was taking deductions. This going back 100 years. And it went to the Supreme Court and said, if it's legal, it's a legal loophole, he's allowed to do it.
That's all tax laws based upon that.
Right. So the whole point is that because if I'm looking for a loophole, am I trying to avoid it?
Okay, so what you're saying is very, very explosive, because that's 100% true in secular law. Okay, the whole legal profession, I know someone in tax. The tax law says if you're not obligated, people go to a tax lawyer in order to save money, not to pay taxes. Because you're not mechuyif to pay taxes. If you're ignorant, you do not know that you can structure your assets in such a way where you'll pay a fraction of the tax that you would otherwise pay. That's right, you're a fool for not going to a lawyer and learning how to structure your finances.
My brother was an accountant, and I see him reading books about cattle. I said, if you have cattle, there are certain loopholes.
That's right.
So Trump has, on a golf course,
one ox.
20 goats in the corner, so he doesn't have to pay tax. It's
amazing, right? So what then is the response of the government should be wise enough, and they eventually do catch up, is to close the legal loophole.
Right.
To close
it. But he's very obviously going out of his way to use it.
If it's legal, it's legal. Now, that here's the issue. That is all fine and true in secular law. In Yiddishkeit, there's a principle of V'asisa hatoy v'hayoshar. V'hiyisem nikiyim me'hashem u'mi'yisrael. There's the spirit of the law. There's chayiv bedine potter bedine adam, the chayiv bedine shamayim. I gave you already three seven mamori chazal, which basically say the same thing. You can be right, but you're wrong. And that's a very important principle. And it's not proper to compare Yiddishkeit to secular American law. We get brainwashed. We very quickly say, well, if the same way you do this in America, so in Yiddishkeit it's the same thing. Like let's say open up a shul. A person wants to come and wants to open up a shul next door to a pre-existing shul. Look in America, if you have a pizza store, freedom, you can open up a pizza store next to another pizza store. Who's stopping you? Competition, all is fair in law. So what's so terrible if you have a shul and you have 100 members, I'm going to open up a shul next door and I'll get 50 of your members will be frustrated with you. It'll come to me. Did I do anything halachically wrong? No. Anything legally wrong? No. Is it the right thing to do? How would you feel if you were the one that had the shul originally and this other fellow came along and opened up a shul next door? How would you feel? You wouldn't like it. It would hurt you very much. People would start talking in the street, this. It creates a whole thing. But halachically, everything is perfect, perfect, perfect. But there's something here that smells rotten. Yadus is not just about technical law. This is something which, unfortunately, we fail at very often. Now let's take a look over here now. So that is exactly why this section of Targum Sheni is so fascinating, because it touches exactly upon this issue. And it has to be that Elu v'Elu Divrei Elokim Chayim. There are elements, each generation has to look at this differently, but there are definitely elements in this thing where Haman was wicked. And he took something that was beautiful and very noble, and he twisted it the wrong way. And then there's also an element that, you know, he has a good point. He definitely does have a good point. And this was our weakness, and he was able to attack our vulnerability and present it. And that's indeed why this whole situation came about. Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. There's another element by that. There's also very, very important also, which we'll discuss maybe only one example. Besides what Haman did say, this is a very powerful point, and there's not much that many commentators have discussed this, is what Haman did not say. Haman's now going to go through the Moadim, and he knows how to spin it in a very negative, very nasty way. But there are a lot of things that he left out, that they're very obvious things. Anyone who would make, you know, you could take 10 people and have them conduct the same investigation to the study Yadus. Exactly what Haman did. Do exactly. There may have been many people like Haman that understood Yiddishkeit. Colin Powell, he was a general in the Iraq-Persian Gulf War. So he worked. He really knew Hasidim well, because when he was a college student, when he was in college, had a part-time job working for a Hasidish fellow in a furniture store. Okay, and the Balabas told him he taught him Yiddish, or he knew enough Yiddish, and he told him, "You spy on my customers." So this is a fact. You spy when they come into the store to buy furniture. When I go to the back, you're going to hear them talking Yiddish. They're going to say that this furniture, they don't like the color, and like this, like that, and this, all the nasty things, and they'll never suspect that you know Yiddish. They'll never expect. He wasn't. Was he an African American?
I know the story. Yeah.
He was.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. Lightweight, though, right? Not so dark.
Maybe furniture.
So they'll never in a million years suspect that you know the language, and then you'll come into the office. You'll tell me what they said. So I'll have ammunition to negotiate. I know what they're looking for, what they want, what bothers them, and I can maybe find a solution. So in this process, he worked there, I don't know, for a significant period of time, but long enough to know Yiddish. Mm-hmm. And obviously to gain insight, Mincha, we got a Shabbos, it's Yom, Shabbos Hayom, Pesach Hayom, Gadava Mincha, Sribis. There's no question, a lot of Yadus, he was exposed to a nice chunk of Yadus. So now if you would ask him to write Targum Sheni, and issue a slanderous report about Jews, Chas Shalom. I don't know if he was. I never heard he was another Semite. I never heard anything about that. But if you would ask him to write just an analysis of Judaism, he would very likely write something completely different than Haman. Why? Every person has an agenda, has a different perspective, a different background, and it's very interesting what you write about and what you omit, and what you can write a whole sefer on analyzing Haman, a psychology on Haman, and what he left out. Some very obvious things about Yadus, about all the Moadim we're going to learn about now, that he left out. Why did he say Shabbos Hayom, Pesach Hayom? Why didn't he say Rosh Hashanah Hayom, Yom HaKippurim Hayom, Purim Hayom, Chanukah? Why did he pick only these? So we discussed yesterday the positive. What is it about Shabbos? What is it about Pesach? V'chulu, you could darshan forever. Very nice. But guess what? If he would have said Chanukah Hayom, we could have went and spent the whole day darshaning. What is it about Chanukah that goes throughout the entire year? And yet, he left it out. He left it out. So there is a lot to be said about what he left out.
Now, okay. Colin Powell, when he spied on the customers, there was two sides of that. There's a good side that is finding out what the customers need and trying to,
Okay, in a chanami.
There's a bad side saying that the other side is...
In a chanami. There's nothing in this world that's black and white.
Wasn't doing anything.
No, that's, I didn't say that. I didn't say there's anything wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying is he got to see Yadus from the inside. It obviously made a very profound impression upon him. A college student dealing with We remember in the shul there was a guy, you and the young Israel, there was a fellow there. It was a kid who was a Shabbos guy. He worked for the shul. He was a student then. He was there for many, many years. So I remember once a guy comes in, davening was long over Friday night, and someone from the shul comes and he says, "Where's the guy? I need the guy." And he was there, and he didn't see him, and he was visibly insulted. Sure. "You call me a guy?
I know what it is."
"He is a guy." "He's the Shabbos guy. That's why. Where's the guy?" And I found it very interesting. Why are you insulted? It's not a derogatory term. Why are you insulted? Where's the guy?
It's
beautiful. It's a derogatory term. Why? So why? But why? Why? They were very nice to him.
A shiksa is derogatory.
Okay, a shiksa is different. A shiksa has a different connotation.
Right.
A different connotation. But a guy is not, and they were very good. The people in Shul were very good to him. They were very friendly. And they're very kind. And when the guy said, "Where's the guy?" He was like, I remember who said it. He wasn't, didn't say it in a nasty way. But yet, obviously, he had a certain respect. It was very clear he looked up to the people in the shul. He had a certain respect for them compared to what he was used to seeing elsewhere. And when they look at him, "Oh, you're an outsider," it bothered him. So that's a very fascinating insight that a person who's working for Jews, he to the point where he has respect for Jews. And therefore, if he would write an analysis, it would be obviously very different than what Haman is doing. Okay, let's go further now. Let's go up to Shema. We have to go further. We're up to Shabbos. We're up to his description. Every word over here is very, very fascinating how he describes what happens on Shabbos. We did the weekday. And now Yom Echol L'Shivas, I'm on page 36. Page 36. It's a little bit less than halfway down. Anyone needs a 36? Pass. Are there more 36s here? No, there are no more. All out? Okay, so maybe just look on with something. Okay, no more 36s. Okay. On Shabbos, just look on with someone. He writes here about Shabbos,
where
page 36. Where it's a little bit less. Ayaftem.
Okay.
The line begins with the word ayaftem. It's just a little bit above halfway. Okay? And then in the middle of the line, there's a dot, and then it says, Yoim Echol L'Shivas Hayamim Oisim Hema Shabbos. We began this yesterday. They make Shabbos. The oz then, Yavo El Bote Kine Siyoseim, they come to the Beis HaKnesses, the Kiru Besifrei Torah, they read the Torah, the Tirgumu as Divrei Nivi Ahem, they translate. This is a very strange thing, it's not really clear what this means, because it says the Tirgumu as Divrei Nivi Ahem, their prophets. What do you mean? We don't translate the prophets, we translate the Meturgumon. Translates the Torah and the Haftorah. Do we translate after we really do, actually we do translate that? They used to be that we did. How do you know this? Let's bring a proof to this, that they would actually translate the Haftorah. Yitziv Piskam is the last relic of Targum for the Haftorah on the second day of Shavuos. Before we begin, that after we read one pasuk of the Haftorah, we read Yitziv Piskam. What is Yitziv Piskam? Because in ancient times, after you read a pasuk, the meturgamon, the translator, would translate the pasuk. And before he would begin the translation, he would give a little drasha as a hakdama. That's what hakdamas is. On the first day of Shavuos, we read, what is hakdamas? Hakdamas is the last line of hakdamas is the translation of the first pasuk of Bachodesh Hashlishi Litzeis Bnei Yisrael Eretz Mitzrayim Bayom Azabo Midbar Sinai, something like that. The very, very end is a translation of the first pasuk. So what's everything until you get to that point? That was the Meturgamon's introduction. The custom was that the Meturgamon did not just translate the words word for word. He would be given the liberty of giving a little drasha, giving a little speech,
poetic license
to speak, and that's why the real place to say Akdamas is after you lay in the first pasuk. We don't do this anymore today for different reasons, but the real way to do Akdamas is you lay in one pasuk, and like the Yemenites, after you lay in one pasuk, you then begin to translate. You lay in one pasuk, and then you translate that pasuk. So you get the aliyah, the koy makes the bracha, He learns the koyre, or the one who gets the ali, he reads the first pasuk, and then the miturgamon translates it. And as he begins to translate, he first gives you a general introduction. He talks about politics. He talks about something about Yoni Diyom or whatever it is. We today, for whatever reason, do not want to do that. So therefore, we do the Akdamas even before the Baal Kriya elains the very first pasuk. But the Haftorah, whose rules are not so rigid, there we actually read the first pasuk. V'Hashem beheichel kodshoi. Al shigyono, and then the miturgamon yitziv piskam v'yahiron. Then you begin. So today we do see that we do have a relic left of the miturgamon even for the haftorah. So it's very fascinating when he writes over here. Haman came to shul. He must have gone out to the kiddush club. He missed the Targum on the Torah, but was in shul when they did the Targum for the half Torah. Isn't that what it says over here? It says Yomech Lishus Hayamim Oisim Him Shabbos Ozivu Kol Abudim Siyas V'Kiru, and they read the Sifrei Torah Sam. They read the Torah. He makes no mention that they read Targum. He didn't go to the Yemenite shul. And then he mentions the Tirgumu, and they translate.
There was no Targum yet.
There's no Targum in Kalis.
In Haman's day, there was no Targum yet.
Not so simple. It's not so simple to say that. Because Chazal actually say Unkelis. It was the Sinai. No, Chazal said that. It's a Gemara. And they say it was forgotten, and Unkelis brought it back. He reinstated it. It was forgotten. Chazal say that the Targum, maybe it wasn't the exact words. Okay, there's room to work there. But Chazal, they ask this question. It's okay because it's in the Gemara. That it was given me Sinai. And somehow it was lost from us. And Unkelis Hager, in the time of the Bayis Sheni, end of the Bayis Sheni, the very end, he reinstated. He was able to dig it up, or whatever it means, to bring it back.
But it wasn't a direct translation. It was more of an interpretation.
Yeah, correct. Like we learned in embellishments. There was translation, interpretations, embellishments. Yes, all of the above. Correct. But notice here what it says. Every word over here, the Mefarshim, they really dig in very, very deep, because this is an historical document, and we have to decipher what he really was saying. It's a palatical thing that over here we learn Haman. We read into his words like Mamish, a piece of Gemara. You get such cover, Haman. Bnei Barov Shal Haman Lamdu Tayla Bnei Barak. Okay, Zayde was a. He wrote over here. We medactic in such detail what exactly he said. So it says the Kiddush Pesivit told us that the Targum makes mention they were Metargim only as Divrei Nivi'ehem. Then we learned this yesterday. The Kalu Es Malkenu Haman said they curse our king, means you. He didn't want to say the word to the king. He wanted to say Achashverosh, and they say, and afterwards they curse you, Achashverosh. If he would say that, Achashverosh would be very upset. So he said in third person, they curse our king. V'yasoreinu, our prince, they curse me. They curse, it's personal. That's a very important point. I learned this firsthand. When it's personal, it's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole, when someone, I did something not long ago, and people were very surprised. Why do you give a hoot? What's your business? Go mind your own business. So I confessed. It's personal. And it was personal because something happened and I got singled out and I was very hurt. So in my subconscious mind, it hurt. So it's personal. When it's personal to the observer, it seems mind your own business. When it's personal, it's a whole different story. Okay?
They really curse out the king, or are they...
So we discussed this yesterday. We discussed this. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We don't know what this means. And I told you a theory that the reason why today we say the Mishaberach for the Medina is because we talk about maybe to count. We really either we really did it. Maybe we talk. We really did curse the king. Mm-hmm. If the king is cursed, if the king is making trouble for us, so that's right. Mm-hmm. You have a right to fight back. So, but the only problem was who leaked. Who leaked the secret information? And because
the White House.
Because someone leaked the fact that we actually did curse the king, we suffer ad hayoyim hazeh, we now have to bless the king. Is that the pshat? I don't know. Or is the pshat that maybe what it means, Haman, he looked at the Mishaberach, he looked at the Mishaberach, and he didn't like the Nusach. And the way he was able to spin the Nusach was, it was really a curse in disguise. Okay, everything is always subject to interpretation. You may be reading it this way, but he was able to manipulate and spin it as a curse. I told you, that's what is so mysterious about this document. Okay, look at Bush and the Persian Gulf War. Many people will argue, Malanu Litzara Hazois. What do you care about Saddam? Let him sit there, he's go bring the whole world, country to war, kill all these young men. Many will argue it was personal because it's a fact, it's on record that Saddam hired assassins to murder, to assassinate Bush Sr. So Bush W, a good son, kibud av v'aim, chutzpah, you hire someone to assassinate dad? I'm not going to take this sitting down. I'm the president. I'm going to take you out. Even if that means I'll bring this whole country to war. Some people will tell you, some psychologists will tell you, that this was percolating in his mind and affected his decision making. Okay? When something is personal, it's a whole different world. So here, we have to pay attention. It says over here, they curse the king and they curse the Sarin, meaning they curse me. They curse me. In other words, what may have happened is Haman in disguise, he put on a nice black hat, put on, it came with a nice talus, dripped it over, no one could see. He sat in shul, and it came to the Birchas HaMedina, Ribbono Shel Olam, may you curse Achashverosh. And his assistant Haman, that Rasha, Menuvel, Shakron, good for nothing creep, may you obliterate him and curse him and his ugly wife. And Haman sitting there in shul with his talus strapped over his head in disguise, and he hears how they just cursed him, Groysa Klaus, and his wife, and everyone answers Amen. He got really excited. He took it personally. And now that affected his decision-making process. And now, isn't that what it says here? It says here, most of the Mamari Chazal tell us, everything that it says here, take it literally. It's true. And if he says they cursed our king, which means you, Achashverosh, and they cursed our ministers, they curse me. I'm a crybaby. I can't take it. I can't deal with insult. There's certain people that cannot deal with insult. Okay, do not be a politician if you can't take the heat. If you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. If you can't take the heat, get out of the White House. Okay, it comes with the territory. Haman couldn't take it. And it affected him. It affected him. Isn't that what it says over here? You have to look at these words. They're very powerful words. Every word here is jam-packed. Further, the Amru. And they say, oh, Shabbos. Zehu Yom HaShvi. This is our Shabbos. Yom HaShabbos. It's Shabbos. So it's the seventh day, it's Shabbos, he's very, every word, there's a lot of depth. If an outsider looks at your religion, it's always very, very interesting. You know, it's always the you really learn a lot about? They say this, I read this, the most amazing thing. Saturday Night Live is one of the most important, it's one of the most important things for a politician and his team to study in very great detail. Because when they make litzanis of you, in what they're making litzanis, they are picking up your vulnerabilities and your persona. That's where it's all at. And it's true. Saturday Night Live, you know, they usually make fun of one, not the other. They're usually the politically aligned Saturday Night Live. And it's a chaval for the one who they're aligned with. Because the one who they're aligned with, they don't make any jokes about him. And you lose out this very valuable tool of gaining insight as to who you really are.
it's a caricature.
No, it's a lot. There's a lot there to be said. Purim spiels, okay? When you make a Purim spiel, Purim is coming up. They don't do this anymore. You know, it's a chaval. In the olden days, in the yeshivas, they had Purim spiels. And they would make fun of the Rebbeim. They would make litzanis. But they would make litzanis in a respectable way. And there used to be people that were very clever. They really knew how to bring out who is the Rebbe through the jokes in a respectable way. And I know my grandfather, he was a Rebbe in RJJ, and one of the highlights here from the Talmidim is the Purim spiels. And the Purim spiels today, it's non-existent. Because unfortunately, our generation, we don't know how to make jokes anymore. You make a joke, it'll become mamash churban to make the jokes. They did have one thing in there, my Rebbe Chaim Siegel, they put in the new book. And there they have their Purim Shpil Chaim Berlin, Rav Chaim Siegel. And there they wrote up the whole Purim Shpil. What was the Purim Shpil? It was hilarious. Where he married a girl from, he was from Switzerland. Switzerland. He married, his wife was from Switzerland. And he lived there many years. And then one year in yeshiva, his either his father-in-law or his mother-in-law was not well. And he had to leave back and forth during that year, school year, to Switzerland to deal with whatever the issues were, the health issues of his in-laws, whatever was going on there. So he left the yeshiva, he had to go back and forth. So the Purim spiel, they had someone imitating him saying, and I can't imitate because he had a very, very unique accent. And they always imitate the accent. He says, I'm sorry, boys, I have to now leave you. I have to go to Switzerland. And I don't remember the whole thing, but I'm, believe me, in the worst way, I don't want to leave. I want to be here with you to learn. Don't think I'm going there for any vacation. I'm going there because Rahman was stunning, Atzaris, whatever. And then in walks, after he gives a speech to the boys, is about to depart, in walks a very tall, handsome man in a ski suit. And he says, Rabbi Siegel, greetings. And he hands them, you know, the ski thing, what are they called?
The poles.
Says, I am your skiing instructor. After telling the boys, I'm not going there because I want for vacation, the ski instructor. Okay, you make a joke, you bring out a personality trait, you bring out something. Here, he's saying Yom HaShabbos. Okay, so over here, Haman. How do we get into this? Haman here, not in a joking way, but when he's saying these things, he's definitely bringing out different issues. Let's please further. Zehu Yom HaShvi Yom HaShabbos Hashabbos Shabbos Hakel Hagadolim Kol Mimalachtei. The Kel Hagadol Rest Mikol Malachtei Hashoasa. Bachatzois Halayla Seitzena Nishoy Sehem Hamayma Lihisrael. That's it. Period. That's all it says. Yeah. That's all he says about Shabbos. Interesting. He didn't have much negative to say. Asher boy shavas akel hagodol mikol malach le'asher. So where is the Lishna Bisha? Where is the Lishna Bisha in this expression? So I'm just thinking out loud because I'm really thinking along the lines. I've been brainwashed by this Sefer because he does this type of thing all the time. He calls Hashem akel hagodol. And Achashverosh was the greatest egomaniac that ever existed. You don't call someone great in the presence of someone who thinks he's the greatest. Leka man diyoda lishna bisha ke Haman. He basically was married the malchus here, Haman, by saying the kel hagodol rests on this day. Ach, what kel hagodol? I'm the kel hagodol. I am the only authority in this world. Leka man diyoda lishna bisha. He knew how to push his buttons. Chazal says every word here is laced with lishna bisha, and it doesn't appear what the lishna bisha is. Read it again and think about it, and you'll discover this lishna bisha in every single word. Next, b'chatzoy salayla teitzena nishaseyem hamayma lisrach etzbochem. Ule fal gom. They go out to mikvah. He now describes women go to mikvah when chatzos allowed to wash in them. They go out Ulefaglam. What's ulefaglam mean? I don't even know what this word means. I don't know peleg. Anyone have any idea? The Hebrew word ulefaglam. Oh, I know what it means. I remember. I'm sorry. I know what it means. It means to make. I know what it means. I remember. He explains over here in the parish to contaminate the waters. That's an incredible thing. What he says. A lot of things to discuss. Number one, when a woman goes to mikvah or when a man goes to mikvah, do you contaminate the mikvah?
No.
You go to mikvah. I'm tummy as can possibly be. I'm a sheretz, right? I'm as tummy as can be. I go into the mikvah. I come out tahar. Where did my tumah go?
Into the
mikvah. No, it disappeared. It disappeared. Now, when the next guy goes into the mikvah, what happens to the mikvah? Same thing. He's tummy. You have 1,000 people go into the mikvah. Where does the tumah go? It disappears. The mikvah is tahar as can possibly be. It's not affected one iota by my contamination. Now, we are taught, see, we're brought up like this as children. It's pashat. It's in our blood. A goy doesn't understand this. It's amazing. A goy doesn't get it. A goy who never heard of this thing called mikvah, never saw a mikvah, doesn't know what a mikvah is. Why are you going into that ritual bath? I'm contaminated. Rachman, a person has a disease. Think about it. You have a disease. And you toivel in a pit of water. What do they do with that water? That water is drained and is sent far away. It shouldn't contaminate somebody. Okay, when they go and they decontaminate people that are sick, or they take the leftover water and they reuse it, they recycle it, they flush it down the toilet. Okay, water that's been used when you wash your hands. Oh, I wash my hands. So the water, I'm going to now go use the water again. The water is filthy dirty. The water is, you get rid of the water. So look at this from the perspective of a goy. A Jew goes into a ritual bath. He's contaminated. Where did the contamination go? If you really claim that you're contaminated and you got to get rid of it, where did it go? You get into the mikvah. So now the mikvah is tummy. They didn't go into mikvahs, they went into the rivers. So in other words, what are they doing? You're polluting the reservoirs. The women who go to mikvah, a blood libel, okay? A blood libel, anti-Semitism, remember Rabbi Chol mentioned it yesterday, every type, anti-Semitism is a big topic today. Now it's on the back burner because they have bigger problems. But anti-Semitism, it's a problem. It's vast. There are so many dimensions to anti-Semitism. There's no one type of anti-Semitism. And in the words of Haman, are every single form of anti-Semitism that existed from the beginning of time until the end of time. Every generation has a different spin on it, a different element, a different dimension. It's vast. Hatred has no boundaries. Yet it's all found and contained in this chapter. And here's another element which throughout history has always been a problem. It's the Jews. I read in the news today, the Iranian news, and then the Palestinian news, of course. I could have done this for them. I could write this for them. Is that the virus is the Jews, of course. The Jews invented it. They made it. They're contaminating the world to destroy the world. So they write that portion, right? So.
And what country is that coming from?
So here they say the Jews, the women, they go into the rivers, they're contaminated. Yes, they'll tell you they're contaminated. And where do they compose their contamination? Ulefaglam. They poison the rivers.
They poison the wells.
They poison. Okay, look what it says over here. Okay, so this is an incredible insight. Number two, it's something which is very shocking. The women go to mikveh at chatzos. Woo! Since when do women go to mikveh chatzos? Where does this come from? Is this a halachic principle? Is there something true to this? You learn the hilchos nida. Does it say anywhere in Shulchan Aruch that the ideal time for a woman to go to mikveh chatzos laila?
Would they have to go at night?
At night. Okay, that there's a lot of the first you should know that at the time, wait, not even so much because the time when this was written was before all of the takanas. Benois Yisrael hechmiru al atzman v'yoshvais al afil tipas dam kechardol shiva nikim like a zava gedola. But a regular nidah before that takana can go to mikveh by day. According to biblical law, a nidah can go to mikveh on the seventh day in the morning. And as long as she does not see dam the entire day, when the sun sets, she is tahara. It's a new takana. This is a modern takana that women go to mikveh at night. Why? Because since today, anytime a woman sees dam, we automatically upgrade her to the status of a zava gedoyla. And a zava gedoyla has to have zayin nikiyah. And she indeed has to go to mikvah the night after, number seven. So that's why women today, it's a nayazach. For the last 2,000 years, women go to mikvah at night because they're upgraded. But that's not the ikar hadin. The ikar hadin in the Torah is a nidah can go to mikvah on day seven, by day. And you have Harav Shemesh, long as there's no dam. And Haman, with beyond the shadow of a doubt, is writing this and saying this about probably 400 years before the Noshim were Machmir Latzman, they were upgrading to this new Chumrah. So what do you mean they go to mikveh at night? And even if they're going to mikveh at night, Chatzos? My high. Yeah?
Let me make a suggestion. They don't go at midnight, but the suggestion of midnight suggests something stealth.
Oh, and exactly. That's exactly what I wanted to say. Exactly what I wanted to say is that you see over here, this is really off the charts what it says here. Today, when a woman goes to mikvah, it's a private thing. It's no one's business. No one's business a woman's going to mikvah. Okay, I once read, I'm not supposed to know these, I'm a bachar, but I once read like arguing about a certain rabbi, he criticized women that they had like a woman's night out. They go to a show, a movie, and then they go to mikveh. I'm not familiar with all the details of this type of thing. And he was criticizing, the thrust of the article is, a woman going to mikveh is a davar,
snius.
It's secret. No one should know nothing. It has to be done in a way of complete secrecy, not halachically, but if that is yadus. Yadus is these matters. In America, the greatest churban of Hollywood is they take every man into someone else's bedroom. And the churban is not real. Every television show, you have to go and see what's going on in someone's bedroom. I mean, it couldn't be something that is more kineged. There's nothing in the whole Hollywood that's more connected kola terakula than this attitude of what's going on in your bedroom is for me to watch on the big screen, for the whole world to watch. It's unbelievable, off the charts. And here, look at what it says here. We're dealing at a time when a woman is allowed lechatchila to go to mikvah 9 o'clock in the morning. And yet, there's no takana yet of Zayin Nikiyim. And even when there is the kind of Zayin Nikiyim, when can you go? 7 o'clock. I don't know when the mikvah is open. They open up when it gets Seis HaKachav, they go to mikvah. But probably, I don't even know, but probably maybe it's closed. It's too late. It's too dangerous to go there at time. Here, the women went stealthily, like you said, in the cover of darkness when no one sees. And we learned that incidentally from Lekha Mandiyoda. This is another element, is that Haman didn't realize in his Lishna Bisha, he did us a favor. He did us a favor, to a certain degree, is he taught us some things that really we need to appreciate the greatness of Klal Yisrael, which today, unfortunately, to a degree, has been lost. And this is an incredible concept. They should teach this to Chos, the Klal classes, this thing.
But Gemara said, Rabbi Hanan was sitting, and ladies coming from the mikveh.
Okay, the Gemara says, how could you do this? He says, by me, they're like a piece of wood. Mm-hmm. Try that today. Tell that to the judge today. Tell that to the judge today. See what he'll say to you.
It's
a piece of wood. Okay? I know. Let's put that aside, that Gemara, okay? That's not for the faint of heart, that Gemara. Okay. But It's an incredible insight what it says here. It says that they go at Chatzos Laila And then the fagel, ulapagel, pigel, and nicer. They contaminate, they poison our waters. When a woman goes to mikvah, she's poisoning the waters and the reservoirs. The water you drink, Achashverosh, has been poisoned by the women who go to mikvah. And when do they do this? In the middle of the night. They do this. So he's saying this, like, secretly, when no one is watching, they go out in the middle and they poison the waters. What a spin, right? What a spin. We, Klal Yisrael, they do this. Hatznei alecha simolokecha. Tznius, davar shebekedusha. And the waters aren't poisoned. The waters are just as tahor as they were when it started. Beleka mandiyoda lishna bisho kahaman. He took this helikazach, and look how he spun it. He took our tznius. They go out quietly in the middle of the night. All the cameras have been turned off to poison the waters, which should all die. Unbelievable stuff here. Next thing. Bachatzai Slayel in the next. Ben Zohar. Ben Zohar. Look at this, also incredible what it says now. This is incredible. When they have a male child, they do a bris milah. Bayom Hashmini. The low, now look at this. Vilo Yirachmu, now he appeals to the humanity. What's the good word? There must be a word for these type of people out there. The humanistic people. Vilo Yirachmu. They have no compassion or love. How can you take a little baby and cause it to cry? Ay, what are you doing? You're torturing. They're torturing children. The Jews torture children. Vilo Yasimu Leiv Litsa Kosoi. Asha Hutsoyek. To the intensity of his pain. Wow. What a statement. What is, so how do we understand this? How? First of all, what?
Today, the
anti-circumcision
movement.
Right, okay. But is it otzmas mach oivav, the intensity? Who? What kind of intensity?
He wasn't immoral.
Oh, that's right. Well, he's an adult. He's not an adult. He's not as an adult. Okay, look at this argument that they're making over here. They have no rachmanus. Kiyomru. Okay, why did they say? He bodel ni kol ame ha'aretz. We're different. We're different from everyone else. And that's why the bris milah, am mifuzor umiforod. Miforod, the way the Targum Sheni learns is bris milah. It's very critical because now you have an appreciation. La Yehudim oisa oyla v'simcha v'sasayin v'kar. Sasayin zu bris milah. There's a bris on Purim. When do you have the bris milah? The whole Shiloh. When do the bris milah? You should do the bris somehow. You should do it before the Megillah reading. Even though that would not be correct, technically, you want the zuchus. That when you come to the words La Yehudim Oysa Oira Simcha V'Sason, you should have already had a bris milah. If that's a halacha. There are different minhagim. There are different minhagim, but some have the minhag bidafka to do the bris before the Megillah reading. Normally when you daven, when you do a bris milah when you daven? When davening is over, you finish the whole davening, right? Why? Because you want Zohar Bris Avram. And Bris Avram also alludes to the covenant. It doesn't just mean the covenant, it also alludes to Bris Milah. It means many meanings. So therefore you want Dam Shavuot. That's right, the two exceptions. There are 2 days that are unique in the year when you have a Bris Milah before, in the middle of davening. Rosh Hashanah, because of the Shofar. The Shofar is Zohar Bris Avram. And you want to have the bris milah, and likewise on Purim, because you're going to say La Yehudim Oysa Oyra V'Simcha V'Vis Sasoin Zu Milah. And how do you, and what does milah have to do with bris milah with Purim? Man Dekar Shmei, my Inyan Shmita Etzel Har Sinai. Here you got it. You got it right here. This was in his manifesto. He presented it to Achashverosh. Am Mifuzor Miforod. They're different. We're different. We have a badge. We have a badge. You don't have a badge. We have a bris milah, a mark on our body that we are different. And they have, and use this. Look at the part. Now you have a whole new appreciation of sasoin. It's unbelievable what it says here. What does it say here? They have no rachmanis. V'lo yirachamu olo v'lo yosimu lev litzakosa the tsar. Asher utsoyek, he cries, me'otzmas machoivav. And what do we refer to Bris Mila? Sosain. It's the greatest expression of joy. La Yehudim oisa oira simcha de sosain vikar. Sosain. You, Russia, you say we have no, it's a matziv of tsar, and we have no rachmanis. This is not tsar. This is joy. This is true joy. Baby's crying. Okay, it's complicated. What does it mean that the baby is crying? And you're right. Listen, this scientist will tell you. I don't know if it's no. I don't remember. I don't think anyone remembers the degree of pain. But there are many people today, modern scientists will tell you the degree of pain for a child by Bris Mila, I don't know, is minimal. Mm-hmm. Because the brain is not developed to the point where the baby really feels pain as an adult. Mm-hmm. The baby's cry is more like a jerk reaction. It's more of a baby reflex. Cries for nothing, reflex. Yeah. Babies cry for nothing. They just cry because they want to cry. It's not because they're in pain. Do babies feel pain? Can a baby even see? The baby we seem to know pretty well that a baby can't even see anything. Has no vision. So how do you relate to their little minds and feeling pain? Okay, we don't know. But to make this outrageous statement that we have no rachmanis on the cry and the oitzem, the intensity of this pain, and therefore we see, and that's what it means, mufurod. And now we appreciate why on Purim, Bris Mila is essential to the degree where we have a Bris Mila before we learn the Megillah. And the word that the Megillah uses to describe the Bris Mila is Sosain. You know why they chose Sosain? Because Esther and Mordechai had in their hands this Targum Sheni when they wrote the Megillah. Yuch Mechutzef, you tell me that it's Oitzem Machoivav? It's Sosain for us. Yeah.
Add something, a point to that. The Jews consider themselves Rachmanim, B'nai Rachmanim, mm-hmm. And here he's saying that gives the lie to what the Jews hold themselves out to be.
He said the hypocrites. Mm-hmm. The hypocrites. Okay, next thing. L'shloishim yom karim heim chodesh. Now we come to Rosh Chodesh. Every 30 days, karim heim chodesh. They call 30, now this is interesting. 30 days they call chodesh. One month they make 29, one they make 30. It's honest. Make up your mind. Is a month 30 days? Is a month 29 days? He said they're wishy-washy people. A chodesh they call 30 days, but the hypocrites. 29, 30, 20. You see these people, they're not playing with the full deck. That's what he's saying.
Sometimes
29
days. And
on
the month 31.
He's focusing on us. Next. The Chodesh Nisan Oisim Hema Shmoina Yimei Chag HaPesach. Now notice we're in Golos. Because in Eretz Yisrael there are only 7 days of Pesach. So he picks up 8. Okay, he picks up the number. It's very interesting. Shmoina Yimei Chag HaPesach. There must be some Leitzonis. Lishon Nebishon, the number 8 by him. Why is he saying number 8 days? Because Yishtafu, now here he goes wild here. Yishtafu, they do spring cleaning. Yishtafu, they rinse, eskileyem bamayim. They rinse their utensils in water. The morukum heitev, they rub them very well, very well. Now, what does that mean? What is he referring to? We rinse our kelim. They do a hagala. Is he referring to boiling hot water? Or is he referring to they rinse in cold water? Who says you have to ever rinse your kelim in cold water? So indeed, there's an interesting halach in Shulchan Aruch, and it's very complicated, that when you do Haggalah, you're supposed to, or part of Haggalah is also to rinse it in cold water.
Right.
Afterwards. Why? Why is that so? All you have to do is the boiling hot water to purge the typhus. Why do you have to nochamo rinse the cold water? So I think some want to find reference to this halacha that the cold water follows the hot water. Next, the markum hated, they go and they cleanse it very well. Vias ha chametz, vias ha chametz, boer yivaru, they burn mitoch botehem leman hachnis bohem es hamatzis. Very interesting way to describe Pesach from the perspective of a goy. The reason why, now think about it, when you remove chametz from your home, it's an amazing thing he says here. It's mind-boggling. From your perspective, why do we get rid of chametz? In my mind, my little mind, chametz has absolutely nothing to do with matzah. There's a mitzvah to eat matzah, and there's a mitzvah to get rid of the chametz. If not for the mitzvah to get rid of the chametz, I would have no problem. My whole house is full of chametz, and I'll just designate a little area. Here's my matzah. My matzah is here. My chametz is here. Live and let live. No discrimination against the chametz. What do the chametz do to you? You have to get rid of it. You want to eat matzah on Pesach, so have matzah. Here, from the perspective of the goy, he says, you know why they get rid of chametz? Because the two cannot coexist. You cannot bring matzah into a home that's full of chametz. Not because, why not? I have no problem in my mind. In my little mind, I have no problem. Here is the chametz, here is the matzah. The goy, he sees what the Jews do and he understands it, and maybe he's probably right, is that you can't coexist. It's like having a tzara, two wives. Why is the second wife called a tzara? Because you can't have in the same home two wives. What?
It's only during that season. It's not...
Okay, so he's saying during that season, during the Pesach, even during the Pesach holiday, the reason why we're getting rid of the chametz is so that we can make room for the matzah. Because as long as there's chametz in the home is contaminated. The home is off limits.
Is he talking about selling chametz also?
No, he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't. What he left out.
This is a good one.
He left out. What he left out. He left out, right, I told you.
It's only a few hundred years old.
Oh, that's the question. When did it begin? When? Was there such a principle of selling chametz during the time of Haman?
Mistamanat. Not until the 1600s.
Right.
For the beer merchants.
So look, this is an amazing thing. It says, read these words. These words are really, really fascinating. He says, yes, yes, chametz, bo'er, yivar, b'toch bo'tehem. The one word here says it all. Leman. The reason why you got to get rid of chametz is so that, hachnis, bohem, in their place, you can bring in esamatzais. No one looks at it like that today. Who's right? Is Haman right or are we right? We look at this, 2-7 mitzvahs. Maybe Haman's got a point.
I don't know.
Okay, let's go further. Something to think about.
He's giving it as an example of extreme behavior.
Okay, you have to learn that.
And all of this is to set up what's going to follow.
The Amorani said, the Jews say, Bayamu on that day, go Lashem Esav Hasein Limitshon, they redeem the Limitshon. Uboimel Botei Kinesios, they go Kinesiosayhem, into their shuls. Umispalulim, and they pray. The Karim they read b'sifrei Torah Sam, umetargmen b'sifrei Nivyehem, umekalalim es hamelech v'yes hasanei insult you and me, the Omrim. And now comes the part that's delicious for Haman. This is where it all blows up to. And here he tells us what they say. Kishem sh'anu mevadim es hachametz mibnei hamatzos. The same when we got rid of the chametz to make room for the matzos, we got to get rid of the king and the queen and Haman to make room for us. We're taking over. We're moving in to the White House. We got to get rid of you to make room for us. Unbelievable. Kishem sh'anu mevadim es hachametz mibnei hamatzos kin Hashem Elokeinu tiva'er es hamalchus harisha mikirbeinu, should get rid of the kingdom. Hamalchus harisha. That's a critical word here. The evil empire. He called, this is the dirty word, he called you Achashverosh evil. Ooh.
Yeah, I don't know.
Hamalchus harisha mikirbeinu v'soshienu, save us. Now look at this. This is the ultimate in the insult. Miyar hamelcha tipesh hazeh. They call you a tipish. A tippish, wow, that's not a nice word. That's a dirty word. It's a four-letter word. With the hey idea.
No, the hey idea. The dangerous president we have.
Miyar ha-melech ha-tippish ha-zeh. Okay, so this concludes Pesach. We have to go by. We're out of time. V'chodesh Shiva. Now we come to Shavuos. Yachoygu shnei yamim, 2 days. 2 days, chutz li'aretz. 2 days yamdif. Uvoyim el bate kine siyosehem. No one should ever say that there's only one day of Shavuos because we know in the we know in the series. So why do we celebrate 2 days Shavuos? It's a very big question. Why, we should only celebrate one loy plug. So going back over here, 2,500 years, there was a loy plug. No one should come along and say, oh, but we know we it's 50 days. It's 50 days after Pesach. So by that time, we know when Pesach was. Mimocharas haShabbos tisbru chamishim yoyim. Loy plug. Even back in the time of Haman, there was loy plug. It says here, clear as day, 2 days of Shavuos. Now up to page 37, and they come with mespalim with the carbes besivrei and besivrei todasim with talking with tivrei neviim. When the kalam esamelach vesasadim, when the chag azel came, they called atzeres oy chag haShavuos. Two different names. The oimrim ki v'yom zed nitno hatoru la'avosehem to their forefathers, by Midbar, in the desert, Bahar Sinai. What's the Litzanis? I guess they said, you believe in HaShavuos? In the desert? In Saudi Arabia? God not came to you as like saying, come on. You think this is an impossible thing. The Oilim Haim. Now this is very important. Haim al Gagois, Bote Kinesios Sehem, Umifazrim Alehem Tapuchim, and they spread out apples. Vishoshanim, flowers. Where does it come, the minog, to bring flowers into the shul on Shavuos? Not grass, flowers, right here.
It's the chassidim, because they don't want
to.
Well, now grass is getting legal.
Yeah. It says flowers. Now, by the way, there are different versions. The version you have here in front of you, I believe, is not the popular version. I just took the Tzavos HaChochma. I don't even know what I was taking. But it appears that the more popular version of Targum Sheni says Asovim, not Shoshanim, grass. And that's why many commentators say there's no reason to have flowers today. They get all worked up because he's supposed to bring in, he says that the Makari is grass. Because greenery, because it's the Rosh Hashanah for the Peros, and therefore the Tate, which is the trees, the leaves of trees, is asavim. That's what you're supposed to bring to remind you that it's a yom hadin for the peros, so therefore the trees have to be healthy and strong. We should pray for the trees so that it produces quality fruit. Flowers? What do flowers have to do with trees? Nothing. So, however, in this version of the Targum Sheni, and over here when the Sefer, the authoritative Sefer, he quotes all the different, he has like all the different versions. All the other, where he quotes this one we have over here, it says here they spread apples and shoshanim. Why apples? I do not know, not for now, but this is still a time-honored minug to give out apples to children, to throw apples. It says mefazrim. They're mefazer, which means to throw.
Spread.
And even Adayim by Chassidim, they go, the Rebbes, they throw apples.
But that's on Shmini Atzeres, not on...
Okay, so that's the question. How did it spread?
How about
that
the Jews destroy the environment?
Oh, they do that. They do so. That's what he says here. That's
warming. Why?
Yeah, because they go and they take all the flowers and the apples. They destroy. He actually says later on. He actually says it explicitly. Okay. They go and they destroy the forests on Sukkot.
Yeah.
When they take the lulavim and the esrogim, they have no regard for the environment.
Yeah. Although Haman gets caught on that later on.
Okay. So over here, he just says they go to the roof. When was the last time you saw someone going to the roof? I mean, mefazer, tapuchim, and shoshanim. What in the world is he talking about? I don't know. This is a very big mystery. What this means exactly? To go to the roof and to be mefazer, to spread out apples and flowers. Next, the oymer and they say, kocha yiluktu benedu mi beneyan. May our children may be collected from their children. So saying the apple represents your children, the apple of your eye, the apple of the children, and they shall be separated from the Goyish children. The Muvdal. Let's go further. Another mystery over here in this thing. Now here it says what does that mean? Trumpets? You're not allowed to blow a trumpet. What in the world is this talking about? You blow a shofar. No trumpets. So there's a Gemara that says, very important Gemara that would explain the shot. One of the things that changed today is what we used to call a chatzotzros, is today called a shofar. And what used to be called a shofar is called a chatzotzros. What used to be called a sandal is called today a minnow. What used to be called a minnow is called a sandal. The Gemara gives examples in the time of the Bavli, which is about, was written about probably 600 years after this, and it explicitly says there's certain words in the vocabulary which are different in the time of Bavel than they were back in the olden days. And one of those words is the chatzotzros and the shofar. Today, you go to Shul and Rosh Hashanah to blow the shofar. But if you were living in the time of the Bayis Rishon, you would go to Shul to hear them blow the chatzotzros. It's a Farish of Gemara. It's a Farish of Gemara. There's some reason the word changed. And now that you know that piece of the Gemara, when you read this, it makes a lot of sense. It makes sense. Okay, let's go further. The Iron Man, they say, Hayyim Hazeh Oyla Zichroinenu Vizichron Avosenu Lefne Avinu Shabbashom, this day may our remembrance go before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zichroinenu Yal L'Toyva Vizichron Oyvenu. Now look at this. Here's what he's trying to say. Vizichron Oyvenu Yal L'Ra. What? Where in the Nusach HaTzvila of Rosh Hashanah does it say that it's Yoyim Hazikoroin, that the zichroin of our enemies should be oile lefnei Hashem lira'ah? In fact, Chazal say, ha-moiser, a person should never, ever be moiser dinoi la-shamayim. Because they'll boomerang against you.
They had a dose of tefillas la-malchus, klola la-malchus.
That was on every Shabbos we had a discussion. But this is Yoim. Go ask anyone that you know, why is Rosh Hashanah called Yoim HaZikaron? Ask anyone you know. Okay, on the way home, you stop someone in the street at random and you ask them, why is it called Yoim HaZikaron? I guarantee you, no one will tell you it's a day that we ask Hashem to remember our enemies lira'ah. No one will tell you that. They will say it's a day that we hope that Hashem should remember us l'toif. What about your enemies? Listen, we're not in the business of being moiser dinoi l'shamayim. You're not in the business of asking Hashem to punish other people. That's not our business. Okay, we ask Hashem to protect us, to save us. You don't go and have a day devoted. So if Haman said this, there's got to be some element of truth.
That's what print. Well, we also see, like in today,
fake
news. You can say anything. Akashverosh wants to believe it.
Okay, Akashverosh
wants to believe it, so he can say what he wants.
No, but this is not the media. Targum Sheni does not follow the ethics and morals and standards of the modern day press. Everything here that Haman, believe it or not, you know, even with his incredible wickedness, Rasha Merusha, Yimach Shemel V'Zichro, yet what he's presented was infinitely higher standards of his report, his manifesto, as far as accuracy and truth, was nothing compared to the standards of today's secular press. And I should say the Jewish press even worse. I don't mean the Jewish press, that paper in particular. I'm talking about, you know, the Orthodox press. Okay, you want me to give you my complaints another time on some of the scandals that go on in the Orthodox, in all these papers of what they choose to report on and what they, whatever. It's another topic. But everything that it says here is accurate. So I really honestly do not know what this is. One thing now to me has a whole new meaning. V'gahames noyach B'yahava zocharta, we have a major chunk of the Nusach HaTzvil of Zichroinois, Noach. Noach is a Gentile. And we've been mevakesh Noach l'toiva. B'nei Noach, a major chunk of the Nusach of Rosh Hashanah in Zichroinois, in the section of Zichroinois is to remember mankind. Including the Gamis Noach, Noach, B'nei Noach, the Goyim, what? Bracha Mem Yiskar. So, what in the world are you talking about? This goes back exactly what we learned yesterday. They go to Shul, and they read the Torah, and they read the Haftar, they have Targum, and then they get them, they curse the king. I don't know, the Shuls that I go to, they make a very nice Mishaberach for the king. Mishaberach for the president, the vice president, and they go on, and then the Medina. They say very nice things. They say nice things about the president. They say about the fellow Jew in some shuls in the Nusach of the Mishra. Go try to have someone say Mishaberach for a Jew. Such nice words they say for the president of the United States and the vice president. And the so what in the world is Haman talking about? They go to shul, they daven, and then they get up and they curse the king. And then he writes here, they go to shul in Rosh Hashanah and they say Yizkar, may Hashem remember us for good. And the Goyim, the Bnei Noach, may you, Hashem, remember Lira'ah. I don't know. In my Siddur, it says that the Bnei Noach, the Gamis Noach Ba'ahava Zacharta, and we go along, it's a major chunk of the Nusach, is the Mevakesh L'toiv. Now the question is, wait a minute, what came first, the chicken or the egg? When was that Nusach composed? That Nusach of Gamis Abiyava, the 30 Pesukim. Malka, Zichrones, and Shaifers. When did they add that into the Nusach HaTzvilah? Is that possibly? Okay, conspiracy theory now. Okay, conspiracy 9/11 theory now. Is the whole Nusach of Agames, Noach, Bi'ava, Zocharata all a response to this? Because maybe at one point in time there was some, he said it was true. He picked up on something, which is not clear what he picked up on. And it was blown out of proportion. And it was a backlash. And the Goyim were reading this. Oh, today's Rosh Hashanah. Oh, so you curse the king? You curse us? Let's see what you do in shul. So Chazal said, no. You got it. We don't curse you. In fact, we pray for you today. Look, v'gamis noyach b'alva zacharta. Just like I'm suggesting that today, why in the world do shuls make this very elaborate mishaberach for the president and the vice president and the Medina right after they read the Haftarah? Where did this all come from? So it could it be, is there a possibility that it is an outgrowth of a backlash, a whole chadgadya that came from what it says in Targum Sheni? They curse the king and the officers. It says here, they remember us on Rosh Hashanah Lira'ah, way before they wrote the Nusach HaTzvilah.
I'm just thinking in the... We say she curses Zonenu.
Oh, yeah.
And we also say she's Talku Oyvenu.
That's in the Simonim.
Right.
In the Yehiratzons at night.
Right.
Oh, so you want to go say that the Yehiratzons. But here he's saying this as part of the Tzila. Yeah. They go to shul, Musaf, we're saying Musaf. They go to shul and they
maybe they said Avarachman at the end.
Avrahamim was first invented how many years ago? Something similar to Avrahamim. Okay, like I told you, that's why this thing is so, it opens up Jewish history, it opens up anti-Semitism, it opens up Musar. There's ganz feine Musar here. Musar. It opens up the beauty of Yadus. This thing is just jam-packed. With anything you want to find here, you're going to find here. It's not an incredible thing. And who do we go to? To Haman from all people. Okay, we're out of time. Mirsha will kill us tomorrow.
People, please take care of